a new study on the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to jump into that great New Testament book. So before we do that, though, we want to deal with the question we have before us this morning. And it's an important question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that is a very good question, and the answer depends on who you ask, right? Because there are people all over the board on who is Jesus. For example, some say he was a good man. He wasn't God. He wasn't, you know, he's just a good man. That's all he was. He was a good man. He was a good man, but he was more than just a good man. Some say he was a prophet, and he was, in fact, a prophet. He's called a prophet. Others would say that Jesus is a God. Notice small g. Now, who would call him a God? Jehovah's Witnesses. They refer to Jesus as a God. They believe he's a created God. And we're going to see where that's totally false. Some say he was a miracle worker. And so people are all over the board on who is Jesus. When our text, Paul answers for us this great question, who is Christ? And so in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, Paul answers that question for us. First of all, Paul wants us to know that he is the image of the invisible God. That's what he says in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. You know, a little boy was sitting down, he's drawing this picture, and his mom said, what are you drawing? And he said, well, I'm drawing a picture of God. And his mom said, well, honey, nobody knows what God looks like. And they said, well, they will when I get done. So he drew a picture of what he thought God looked like. Well, if you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect portrait of God, as we'll see in just a moment. But Jesus was God in the flesh. That's who he was. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read in verse 14, and the Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God literally pitched a tent. Verse 14, it's tabernacled. God tabernacled among men in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, through the ages, men and women have longed to have a glimpse at God so they could see who it is that they love and give their devotion to. People have actually tried to make idols to represent God. But in Scripture, we are absolutely forbidden to make any idol, because anything we create is going to be a distortion of the reality. There's no way, since we don't know what God looks like, how could we ever do that? We couldn't. We couldn't create an object that would adequately represent him. It would misrepresent God. And in fact, we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, Paul says, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the corruptible God for the likeness, notice, of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And so these are the kinds of things that man crafted to represent God. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to be compared to some of those things? Right? Would you like to be compared to a four-footed beast? Or a creeping thing? Or a bird? Imagine if someone, you know, said your mama looks like she creeps on the earth. Or something. I mean, you would be offended if someone were to use any of these and say, this is your mom, this is your dad, you would totally be offended by it. I would be offended by it. Man cannot craft an idol that would adequately represent God. All we do is distort the image of God, and that's what Paul tells us here. So now you understand why God said, don't make graven images, because you do a poor job. You do a poor job. And there's no way you could do a good job because you don't know what God looks like. So what do you craft? Right? So God says, don't make idols. Okay. So Jesus, Paul wants us to know, is the visible representation of the invisible God. All right? There you go. Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. So the Greek word that is used here is the word icon. The word icon literally refers to a picture. It's like a flat picture that you'd hang on a wall. That's an icon. And so what Paul is telling us is that Jesus is the perfect portrait of God the Father. That's what Paul is telling us here. One person said Jesus is the best picture that God ever took. Jesus said to Philip, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. In the book of Colossians, I'll have it up there, I guess. Do I have to see? Yeah. Nope. That's the one for Philip. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1:1-3, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is the perfect portrait of God the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. And he is the firstborn of all creation. That's important too. Because some people, when you hear the term firstborn, what comes to mind, and when you are reading in the text and you come across that, immediately start thinking, okay, firstborn, what does that mean? Okay, well, we know that the firstborn is the first one born in the family. It's the firstborn. And so Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was the firstborn. In other words, God Almighty created Jesus, and then through Jesus created everything else. God made Jesus first, then Jesus made everything else in creation. That is not what Paul is talking about here. When Paul says Jesus is the firstborn, he's not talking about his order in terms of his birth. What he's talking about is that Jesus is preeminent, that Jesus is above all. In fact, hold your finger here in Colossians and turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, this one example. There are several examples of this in Scripture. So Psalm 89. Just real quick, let's begin at verse 20 for a moment. He says, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, I've anointed him with whom my hand shall be established. Now, jump over to verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. In my name, his horn shall be exalted. And I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God and my rock, the rock of my salvation. Notice verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn. And he says, the highest of the kings of the earth. So David, you know David wasn't a firstborn, right? David was the youngest in his family. He had many brothers before him. David wasn't the firstborn, but God made David the firstborn. In other words, God exalted David to be over all the other kings. He is the exalted king, the firstborn. That's what Paul's talking about when he says Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, is that he is preeminent over all creation. That's what Paul's talking about, not that he was the first one born, but rather the exalted one. You also have this with Ephraim and Manasseh. You have the same situation with those two boys. And again, God can take the child that's second born and make him the firstborn. And that's what God did with those boys. And so Jesus is the preeminent one. He's over all creation. That's what Paul is telling us. Secondly, he is the creator and he's the sustainer of the universe. And that's what Paul says in verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created. He says things that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And so Paul says that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And so these verses clearly teach that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. It teaches that all things were created by Jesus Christ. Everything created was created by Jesus. He made everything that's in heaven. He made everything that's on earth. He made the invisible. He made the visible. All things, Paul says, were created by him and for him. It follows then that Jesus cannot be part of the all. So if he created all, how's he created? How's he a created being? If he created all things, so all things created were made by Jesus, he's exempt. And there's another passage I'll show you. Look in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Listen. It says, all things, there it is, all things were made through him. That's the word of verse 1. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And so Jesus is not part of the made. Jesus is not part of the created. Jesus is the creator. And so it is false to say that Jesus was created. He was not created. He's eternal. And so if you've ever had a study with a Jehovah's Witness, for example, in their New World Translation, they translate it like this. They translate this passage here in Colossians. Because by means of him, all other things were created. So there's a word that's inserted there in the New World Translation. It's the word other. And they've always had that word other in brackets so that you knew that it was not part of the text. It's not part of Scripture. It's just there, they say, for clarity. No, it's there to distort. Because it takes you down a road of thought you would never go down without that word other. And the interesting thing is now, if you look at the New World Translation, the newest copy, they no longer put other in brackets. It's just now part of the text. You would think that it's just part of the original language, you know, but it's not. It's an added word so that Jesus made all other things, see? So Jesus was created, and then he made everything else. That's what they teach. But that is absolutely false. Paul says, for by him all things were created, both in the heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And so Jesus is the creator of all things. And so Jesus is not some Johnny come lately. He is the creator and he's the sustainer of the universe. In verse 17, you know, Paul says there that the latter part of verse 17, he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so Paul wants us to know that the reason that this earth keeps spinning in the right orbit at just the right speed, at the right tilt, the reason it does that is because of Jesus. Jesus didn't create the world and then walk away from it. He created the world and he sustains it. And so he's over. He makes sure that this world continues to function as he created it to function. His hands are on the creation. That's what Paul is telling us here. And so he is the sustainer of the universe. And so that verb there, synestikin, is the verb. It's a perfect tense in the Greek, and it means something that has occurred in the past and has continual effects in the future. So he created the earth, and then the continual effects was Jesus lays his hand on the creation so that the creation does what Jesus wants the creation to do. It's why the sun rises, the moon's where it's at. Everything is orderly because of Jesus. And so he created it, he sustains it. That's what Paul wants you to know. Also, he is the head of the church, Paul says here. He is the head of the church. What a marvelous declaration that Paul tells us here in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. And so Christ is the head of the church. Man does not have the right or the authority to legislate or assume authority over the church. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. He has authority in heaven and he has authority on earth. He said in Matthew 28:18, all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, you know, some believe that the Pope is the head of the church on earth. But the Pope is not the head of the church on this earth. Christ is the head of the church on this earth, and he's the head of the church in heaven. And so he rules in heaven and he rules on earth. The church belongs to Jesus. The church has no earthly head other than Jesus Christ. But then Paul wants us to know that Jesus is the one who brings man and God together. And I want you to see this, beginning, if you would, at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus, Paul's telling us, is the great reconciler. He is the one who brings God and man together again in a relationship. And then in verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so Paul says Jesus is the great reconciler. Man was alienated from God due to wicked works, wicked deeds, his sin. His sin separated him from God. God came in the flesh in a person of Jesus of Nazareth. He went to the cross. Our sins were placed on Jesus. God punished Jesus in our place so we didn't have to bear the punishment of our sins. Jesus bore the punishment of our sins on the cross. And then when we obey the gospel, that is when we believe and we repent and we're baptized, then God washes away our sins. God forgives us and we're reconciled to God. And we maintain this relationship with God according to verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, you can walk away from the gospel. You can turn away from God. You don't have to love God, obey God, and serve God. You can choose to walk away from God at any point. Hopefully you would never ever make such a decision as this, but people do it. But Jesus is the great reconciler. And so my question to you is simply this. Have you been reconciled by the blood of the cross? Have you come to Jesus so that your sins could be forgiven? Are you in a relationship with God? If not, this is the good news, right? Jesus died for your sins. That's the good news of the gospel. God wants you to be reconciled to himself through Jesus. It's the whole reason why Jesus came into the world. And so, in answer of the question, who is Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God. He is the creator and he's the sustainer of the universe. He is the head of the church. And he is the one who brings God and man together again. If you're not in a relationship with God, if you've never been reconciled to God through obedience of the gospel of Christ, we extend to you an invitation. We're going to sing a song, and as we sing this song, we urge you to come while we sing.